1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work shall he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Lord, we ask this morning that you please be with Pastor Craig now as he delivers your message. Just open our hearts and minds to your word and let us glean from it and learn from it. And just help us to take this message out into a dying world, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thanks, Nick. That passage from 1 Corinthians that Nick just read mirrors in a spiritual way what we're going to see in David's life today. As we continue our series here through these lessons in the life of David, if you would, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We've been in 2 Samuel. If you find that, you can go through 1 and 2 Kings, and then there's 1 Chronicles. Chapter 21, and chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles actually picks up where the book of 2 Samuel left off. David is nearing the end of his life. And in 1 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 21, we learn a few more lessons from his life. And today's lesson pertains to leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. A legacy caused by our actions that reaches even into generations to come. As Paul said in that passage, laying a foundation so that another can build upon it. And, of course, what we're going to look at today in David's life is very much, well, I can't say that. It appears to be a temporal thing. And as that applies to us, we are talking very much of a spiritual thing. You'll kind of see how that all works out as we go today. But it's always interesting to me to see children who grow up to do what their dads did. Now, this is not always the best path for everyone. There are bad dads out there that, you know, you don't want their children to go down a path that they went. But I'm talking about even in the good areas. It's not always the best thing that a son does what his dad did. There are varying plans that God has for each person. But nonetheless, it does interest me when it happens. My pastor, after I first became a Christian, was a great Bible teacher, still is, perhaps, well, definitely among the best Bible teachers that I have ever heard. But his dad was also a pastor, okay, and a great Bible teacher. In fact, when I went to Bible school, my pastor's dad was a professor at that Bible school, and he was my go-to guy when I had pastoral questions. Now, I say all that my pastor's dad was a pastor,
My pastor was a pastor, and now even his son, one of his sons, is a pastor. In fact, he is currently pastoring the church that Derek Smothers planted. So it's neat. It's interesting for me to see that kind of legacy unfold and grow and continue on. One person's actions so many years ago that reaches even into future generations in a God-glorifying way. So I guess just a question to open up our thought processes this morning is, what are we doing right now that could leave a godly legacy potentially for generations to come? What are we doing, or are we doing things right now that could leave a godly legacy? Well, looking at David's life, we've already learned from past lessons that sin can leave a legacy of dysfunction. But today's lesson pertains to leaving a godly legacy. And we're going to see King David do some very basic things, even late in his life, to nurture a godly legacy for his son's future. And I guess I want us all to understand that no matter what season in life we are in right now, we can do things today that can nurture a godly legacy for generations to come. And that we might know those basics, we're going to see how David prepared his legacy, the legacy that he was leaving. And that's our subject this morning, leaving a godly legacy. We're going to begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And again, this chapter leaves off with the same account, or I should say, it begins with the... No, it does leave off. We're going to be in the end of chapter 21, but it leaves off with the same account that we ended with in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I hear pages turning. Did I say something wrong? We want to be, all right, just so everybody's on the same page. 1 Chronicles 21. All right, no pages turning. I did good. All right. Just to refresh our memories, though, concerning 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had taken a census that was contrary to the way God had commanded him to do it. And it led to a plague in Israel that killed 70,000 people. Can you imagine committing a sin that led to the deaths of 70,000 brothers and sisters in Christ? This is a big deal, and that was not the legacy that David wanted to leave, okay? David wanted to leave a godly legacy, so he began to take some measures immediately following this event to change that. And it all began with spiritual motivation. There was a spiritual motivation. Now, spiritual motivation is just being motivated to do something that is simply God-honoring. That's spiritual motivation. And it can nurture a godly legacy for generations to come. Focus on the family. You're familiar with that ministry, Focus on the Family? Okay, that began with James Dobson wanting to do a simple radio program, one show on the radio to help brothers and sisters in Christ raise their families, to leave a godly legacy, one show. And here we are now 37 years later, and it is one of the largest, most influential Christian ministries in this country. What a legacy. Think about this. At some point in time, Billy Graham shared the gospel the very first time. He shared the gospel for the very first time, sometime way back when, okay? And today, he is considered one of the greatest modern-day evangelists and his son, generation later, taking the reins now. A legacy. Liberty University started as a private Christian college just to give kids an alternative to the secular. And it had only a few students when it originally opened up. Today, Liberty University, a Christian university, is the largest privately owned university in the country. A legacy. While this doesn't compare to the rest of my examples, River Valley Bible Church started with one person. One person, okay? Spiritual motivation has a way of creating a ripple effect for even generations to come. What started as a simple God-honoring act for David led, and we're going to see this here in a minute, a simple God-honoring act to stop the plague. He sets up an altar, worships God, a simple God-honoring ark, act. That's the word I was looking for. All right. A simple God-honoring act. And we're going to see that this act led to the placement of the greatest temple of the Jews and an eternal legacy for Israel. How did it start? Well, the same place every spiritually motivated act starts. David sought God's face. He sought God's face in prayer. The simple act of prayer and worship. Spiritual motivation. Look at chapter 21, and I'm just going to read you verse 26. It said, "And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering." Seeking God's face is simply seeking an audience with him. Coming before him in prayer, in confession, if that is necessity, and 99% of the time it is. Confession of our wrongs, asking forgiveness for them. David purchased a piece of property, a structure on a hill that at that point in time was just outside of Jerusalem. And he worshiped God as God wanted to be worshiped at that time. He built an altar. He offered sacrifices. He called on the Lord to stop, to plead with him to stop this plague that he had caused through his sin. David sought God's face. And then David trusted his grace. He trusted that God would indeed be gracious with him. Spiritually motivated, and God was. God in his grace relented right there and right then. It was at that altar that this plague stopped. It stopped at this threshing floor on this hill where David erected this altar of sacrifice. And then we read this in chapter 22 and verse 1. "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel.'" David honored God's place. David is saying that this place right here where I've purchased this property, where I've erected this altar, is now going to be the place of worship for all Israel. A place of prayer, a place of God's glory and grace for all Israel. It was going to be where the temple of God would be built. That's the property he purchased. Now, up until this point in time, Israel was still using the tent of Moses that was set up in Gibeon, but this place would become the Temple Mount. It is believed by many that this was the exact location where Abraham's faith was tested as well, as he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, and God provided a ram in his place. How fitting that the same place would now become the place of atonement for all Israel. David's motivation was to simply honor God. That's all he wanted to do, but it manifested into a legacy of what would become a magnificent temple. And where the temple would be built with gold, silver, and precious stones, Paul, in that passage that Nick read in 1 Corinthians, likened these very elements, gold, silver, and precious stones, to the Word of God, in which we use to build a legacy for His honor. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, says that some local church leaders run from one seminar to another seeking better ways to build a godly church when perhaps the best thing they could do is just return to God's Word. The perfect building blocks. Spiritual motivation is the best place to start a godly legacy. And in conjunction with spiritual motivation is succeeding preparation. Taking action. Doing things right now that will increase the likelihood of success in the future. When Janine and I first became believers, we did not do that. Our son Andrew was just over 2 years old when Janine and I first trusted Christ. And as new believers, we were rather sporadic in church for the first little while. We would come when it was convenient. But by the time our daughter Amanda was born, about 4 years late, actually 2 years later, we had grown. We had matured in the Lord, and we had become very consistent. Now, I've shared this with you before. It's been a while. But my point is this. What we do right now will create a pattern for the future. By the time my son was a teenager, we were very consistent. In fact, I was in Bible school. And even, I don't know what his thinking was, okay? I was pastoring a church while I was in Bible school. But even at that time, there were a morning or two when he asked, "Are we going to church this morning?" I'm like, "I'm preaching. I think we have to." Okay? But even before that time, you know, there were, on occasion, it wouldn't be often, but he would ask because we had set that precedent in the past. Amanda. Okay, by the time Amanda was born, we were consistent. Amanda has never asked that question. It is amazing the pattern that we can create through our actions. Well, what did David do to prepare his son to succeed? Even late in life, this is what David did. He prepared his son with materials. The things that he would need, the things that Solomon would need to construct a temple that was honoring to God. And of course, we're going to look at some details here, but I want us to connect this to the building materials of God's Word in our family. Okay, those materials, and using those materials to pass on, to give to our children as their building blocks for the future. But let's read chapter 22, verses 2 through 5. It says, So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and the gates for the joints and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Now, in just a minute, we are going to learn why David would not be the one to build the temple, but rather his son Solomon. But right here, we see David lining everything out for his son so that when his son was ready, for the time when his son needed these things, he would have them. He would have all the materials he needed to construct a God-glorifying temple. And as we use the materials of God's Word in our family, there will come points in time in their future where they're going to run into, whether it be a project or a ministry or an issue, and they're going to call to mind the materials that we supplied them with. David supplied those materials. Secondly, David proclaimed his son's charge. Look at verses 6 through 11. It says, "Then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you." God told David that he would not build the temple because he was a man of war. You see, God had not given David the charge of building the temple. God had given David the charge of unifying the kingdom and the acquisition of the promised land. And under King David's command, Israel did acquire the biggest portion of that land, but in the process, much blood was shed. So God told David that his son would be the one to build that temple. Solomon means peaceful. That's what his name means. That's why some translations have the word peaceful there rather than Solomon. And because of David's preparations, especially in acquiring the land, Solomon's reign would be a time of great peace and prosperity for Israel. Solomon's reign would be a great time for the whole nation. So David charged Solomon to build that great and glorious temple during this time of peace. Verse 10, where I just read there, is a special verse. We have seen a verse like this before back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here and there are verses that actually have an eternal meaning. God says that the throne of David and Solomon would be established forever. Now, that does not mean that there would always be someone sitting on the throne in Israel. It means that only the descendants of David and Solomon could rightly sit on the throne, and there would be one who does so forever, an eternal king. I wonder who that could be. Listen to part of the first sermon ever preached in the church age. It's from Acts chapter 2. It's Peter preaching. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Jesus is of the line of David and Solomon, and from their descendants came the Messiah. the Savior of the world, the one who paid for the sins of the world so that whoever would trust in him and his sacrifice could have eternal life with him, and the one who would one day sit on that throne forever. Which brings us, really, to our charge. David charged Solomon, but our charge, I'm just going to read you two verses. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Those are two charges to you and I. And we must begin that in our family. David charged his son. He gave him this charge. Let's read verses 12 and 13 now. He continues it. He says, Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you will take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. David not only proclaimed his son's charge, but he also prayed for his son's wisdom. And interestingly enough, wisdom is the gift that God bestowed upon Solomon above and beyond every other gift. He prayed for his son's wisdom, and David prayed for his son's walk, that he would walk obediently, that he would be careful to obey God's word and direction, to make choices that match the nature of God, that meet the standards of God, that honor him, that he would walk courageously. Walking with the Lord most times means walking contrary to the world, and the world doesn't like that. So we prayed that his son would not be afraid nor get dismayed, but rather walk in courage, in the courage and strength of the Lord, regardless of the opposition that might come his way. These are prayers. This is a charge that I have given my children. I have prayed for my children's wisdom. I have prayed for my children's walk, that they would love the Lord so much that their obedience to him would be an expression of their love to him, that they would walk worthy of the calling with which they were called by the strength and courage of the Lord. That is a prayer that I've prayed for myself. That is a prayer that I have prayed for you. Pray for the walk of those that are following us. David did. And then David pointed out his son's help. Verse 15. It says, "Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters of all types of all types of skillful men for every kind of work." Solomon, he said, "You're not alone in this." Okay? You're not alone in this endeavor. And David pointed out many who would be a great help to his charge. You and I need to surround ourselves, our families, our disciples, our ministries with those who can help us. You and I must point our brothers and sisters to those who have the skills and the gifting that they might need in different seasons of their life. We live in a day and age of resource like none other. If we have a project, if we have a charge, if we have a ministry, if we have a problem, there is abundant help available. And we need to point those that are following us to those who can help us. David prepared his son with the materials he needed. He proclaimed his charge. He prayed for his wisdom and walk. He pointed him to those who had the skills that he needed. And we can do those very same things in leaving a godly legacy after us. Leaving a godly legacy requires spiritual motivation. It requires succeeding preparation. And then finally, this morning, it requires scrupulous organization. Look at verses 17 through 19. It says, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." Scrupulous organization speaks of something that will function rightly. Because all of the parts are exactly where they need to be and doing what they're supposed to be doing. For something to last, for something to carry on for generations, it must be rightly structured. It must be rightly organized. What an opportunity to speak about our church building project, right? The International Building Codes. We chuckle, and there is a lot of red tape and bureaucracy. Yeah, you know the word, okay? I'm getting too tongue-tied this morning to even try that one. But anyway, it is overwhelming, but at the core, it is there for a reason. That the building that we construct would actually be something that lasted, okay? For something to last, it must be rightly structured and organized. However, it's interesting to me that David, by inspiration of God, speaks of the actual building of the temple in 15 of the last 19 verses. Okay, he's speaking of the actual structure, the building, in 15 of the last 19 verses. But now, in the next five chapters, 160 verses, David speaks of the ministries that will take place inside that building and in his kingdom. That tells us that the temple is not about the building. It's not about the building. The temple is about the ministry for the Lord that takes place inside of it. And if we, you and I, River Valley Bible Church, if we want to leave a godly legacy, that is what we must be about. It's not about the church building. It is about the ministries, the life-changing ministries that will take place inside of it for the glory of God. That is every person, every believer, you and I, doing what we have been called to do. Scrupulous organization is every part exactly where it needs to be, doing what it's supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. Reminds me of a passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 16. It says, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." That's scrupulous organization. In the next five chapters, so that David could leave a godly legacy for his son, Solomon, he organized scrupulously. Chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 says, "So when David was old and full of days, He made his son Solomon king over Israel, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And then the next 158 verses describe how he organized the ministries of the temple and his kingdom. And I want to note that organization in and of itself is not the key. It is the service to the Lord that's the key. Each person doing what they have been called to do in scrupulous, right service to the Lord. That is the key. And by the way, that is a phrase that is found throughout these next five chapters. In service to the Lord. All of these people organized together in service to the Lord. It's mentioned throughout these chapters along with a very specific list of many individuals who are actively and lovingly participating. Chapter 23 lists the Levites. These filled many roles. They were teachers, singers, musicians, gatekeepers, officers, but their main purpose was the assisting of the priests. Chapter 24 lists the priests. These would minister in the temple. Some of them, the high priests, were the only ones who could go into the innermost part of the temple. Chapter 25 lists the musicians and singers. David put together a praise team. Chapter 26 lists the gatekeepers. These were the greeters and ushers. Chapter 27 lists the officers. These were the military leaders, the heads of tribes, governors, judges, and the personal officers to the king. Paul, speaking of the church, says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." In order. And that is what David did here to leave a legacy for his son. I would encourage you at some point to read through these lists. We didn't this morning, obviously. But within these lists, there are little nuggets of information that can teach some very important lessons. For instance, the main duty. Maybe you know this already, but the main duty of the Levite tribe was the assisting of the priests. They were exempt from the military. However, as one reads through these chapters, most of them pertaining to the duties or things, I should say, that the Levites did participate in, you will find that Levites didn't just assist the priests, but they were gatekeepers. They were singers. They even volunteered in the military. And the lesson for us is that even if we are gifted and called in a particular area, does not necessarily mean we can't serve in other areas as well. That lesson alone could enhance the legacy that we leave. I've shared this with you before, but I was impacted shortly after Janine and I became believers, impacted by my pastor at the time. I got there early for church one Sunday, went into the men's room, and there's my pastor, complete in suit and tie, bent over a toilet, fixing it. That was an impactful. We learned at men's retreat last year, it's not really a word. But that was an impactful moment for me to see my pastor dressed up fixing a toilet. In order to leave a godly legacy for Solomon and the future of Israel, we find King David with spiritual motivation, succeeding preparation, scrupulous organization. People, Levites, even doing things that they had not been called to do in order to fulfill this. While these things that we've looked at this morning are not guarantees of a godly legacy, they are basics that can nurture the very best opportunity for one. It's one of those reap what you sow kinds of things. We've seen a number of those through David's life, reaping and sowing. But as we live our lives, the things that we are doing right now, good or bad, can leave a legacy to those that are following us. Back when I was in high school, I worked for a nursery, a plant nursery. And one of the owners had a few 5-gallon buckets of grass seed. It was just sitting in a shed someplace. And the nursery that I worked at was more of a wholesale nursery. So it was about 5 acres worth of potted plants. And between the rows of potted plants, it was just dirt. So that when the sprinklers watered, it would make mud between them very difficult. So he had these gallon buckets of grass, 5-gallon buckets of grass seed, except it was unlabeled. You could tell it was grass seed, but that's all you could tell. And he decided, I'm going to take this grass seed, plant it in the aisles. It'll take care of our mud problem, and just the overspray from the sprinkler system and the plants will water the grass. Perfect idea. Well, they planted the grass. However, as soon as it started to mature, he realized that what he had planted was a form of Bermuda grass. All right, from the noise, I can tell you know what that is. In most states today, it's considered a noxious weed because of the way it spreads, and it's nearly impossible to kill. Well, it came up wonderfully in the aisles, and then in the potted plants, and throughout the entirety of this nursery. And anybody who came and bought a plant from this nursery also bought a little bit of Bermuda grass to take home. Okay? We kept it weeded out to make it look good. But anyway, get this. This was 35 years ago, 34 years ago when that nursery existed. At that point in time, there was a little retail nursery starting up in Hurricane, Utah. And he bought a lot of his stock from our wholesale nursery. Janine and I were in that nursery about a year ago. We're walking down the aisles. And we're noticing in all the pots, there's Bermuda grass. We look at each other. We say, I know exactly where that came from. The point of the story, there is a point. The legacy that we leave will most likely be the one we planted. Good or bad. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away in the lust of it. It's a bad legacy. It goes on. But he who does the will of God, he who does the will of God abides forever. There it is. Okay. It left me. It left me. What we do right now will determine the legacy we leave. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are just very thankful for your grace toward us, the gifts that you lavish upon us. But Lord, I do pray that as we seek to be like you, Lord, that the things that we do would be motivated by desiring to simply honor and worship you. Lord, it is a sobering thought to think that even the things that we do today can leave a legacy that could last for generations to come, whether it be a good thing or a bad thing. And I pray that through David and seeing that he did both, he failed on many occasions, but his passion was toward you. And I pray that regardless of where we are in our life right now, Father, that we would seek you, that we would seek your face, that we would desire to be men and women that would be models to those that are watching us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.